Hey, today we start a new series as we launch a new ministry year, and we're calling it From A to B, One Step at a Time, because we want to help you move forward in your life. And if you ever noticed that wherever here is today, wherever you're at, and you say, here I am here in your life, there's always a there. We're never quite there. We're here, but we want to be there. We do it in all sorts of aspects of our lives. We do it in relationships. When you're single and that's where you are, that's here. You want to be in a relationship. When you're in a relationship, you want to be engaged. When you're engaged, you want to be married. And then we have family theirs. After we get married, maybe we want to have kids. And then when we have kids, we want to raise our kids. And then when we've raised our kids, we want to get our kids out of the house. And then when we get them out of the house, we want them to come back to visit. And then we want our kids to have their kids so that we can have grandkids. We have financial theirs. Wherever here is, we want to get there. For some of us, we're students, and, well, there is anything. But we want to get there to a steady income. And then when we have a steady income, we want to have savings. And then when we have savings, we want to be able to retire and be able to do whatever we want to do. We do it in our careers. Some of you here is the beginning of a university four-year university stretch, and you're just looking at getting through your class. I'm here. I want to get to the end of the semester. That's there. I want to get to graduation. I want to get my first career job. I want to be the boss. I want to be my own boss. I want to be choosy in what I could do, choosy in what I do for a living. Wherever here is in life, there's always theirs. I'm here, but I want to be there. I want to progress. And through this series, we want to talk to you about what it looks like to move forward, and specifically what it looks like to go from A to B, from here to there, taking one step at a time in our faith. Because I believe that if you set a trajectory for a growing faith, it will impact every area of your life as you move forward. If we can get our heads around what it looks like to grow in our faith, it will trickle into everything else that we do. And we here at Westside so badly want to help you move from where you are here to there. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your faith today. You might be someone who for decades has considered faith to be the most important aspect of your life. That's amazing. And we want to help you take a couple of more steps as you deepen that faith. Today, you might have come here and you don't even consider yourself a person of faith. And that's okay too, because we're so glad that you're here and we want to help you to consider whether you're willing to take a step of faith, maybe a couple of steps of faith as we introduce you to God and to what we believe he has for us. But we want to set a trajectory of faith that will define who we are and impact every aspect of our lives. And we're going to be in a really famous chapter of Scripture through this series in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn in there to Hebrews 11. Hebrews is towards the end of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screen behind us, those words, so you can follow along. And we'd love to give you a Bible if you want to head to our library, which is just down the hall here. We'll make sure that you get one because we want you to be able to follow along and track with us on what we're saying and check it out for yourself. You know, when we talk about faith, one of the things that is tempting for a lot of us to do is to have circumstantial faith. Circumstantial faith is when you believe in something or you believe in God depending on what you see in your circumstances. So for some of us, this is sort of how faith works, and maybe you've had a period in your life, maybe you're going through it right now, where you've seen this happen in your life, where things are going along okay, but then all of a sudden there's a bump in the road. All of a sudden, something happens. You get a scary diagnosis. You lose a job. You get really, really stressed out at school, and you're not sure if you're going to be able to pass your exams. Something happens to your life, and you say, okay, now is the time to activate my faith. Now is the time to pray because I believe in God. And so we go to God, and we beg him, and we say, God, I need you to get me through this exam. God, I need you to heal me. God, I need you to provide for me. God, this, that, and the other thing. And we ask him, God, I have faith. I believe you can do things. And sometimes when that happens, we get what we pray for. And we see that God shows up. And sometimes I believe God uses difficult circumstances in our life to ignite our faith and to push us forward to him. And many of us have those stories, me included. And that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we pray and pray and pray and we say, God, I have faith that you'll do this, that you'll do this, that you'll help me here. And we don't get what we pray for. And we get mad. And we say, God, where are you? And why didn't you show up? And this is what I wanted. This is what I needed. And you didn't give it to me. Why is there even a God out there? And if there is, why aren't you answering my prayer? And when our faith is in that sort, it's circumstantial. And it means that we don't have a strong foundation, because when circumstances are going our way, it's fine. And we might say, well, yes, I have faith. But when circumstances go against us and God doesn't show up the way that we think he should show up, all of a sudden that faith can crumble pretty easily. And what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of people who had real, true, deep faith, and a faith that contrasted that kind of faith that went beyond circumstance, that was beyond just what they could see and just what they were experiencing in the moment. So let's take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have a general statement about what faith is all about. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith lives in a future hope, not present circumstances. Faith doesn't say, because everything is right here in front of me and I can see it, I can believe it. Faith, living in faith, pulls future hopes into the present and displays a certainty that there's more to life than meets the eye. There's more going on in my life than just what I'm experiencing in the moment, than just what I see in front of me. You see there, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, not things that I already have. And it's the conviction of things not seen. I don't see it yet. It's not right here, but I can still believe it. Even though it's still coming, even though I haven't received it, even though God hasn't shown up the way that I think that God should have shown up, it's patient. And the ability to live according to strong moral, emotional, and spiritual qualities, regardless of circumstances, that's what faith is all about. It's being able to pull the future into the present, display a certainty that there's more to life than meets the eye, and it's the ability to live according to strong moral, emotional, and spiritual qualities, regardless of circumstances. Wouldn't you love that to characterize your life? Wouldn't you love there to be a strength in your emotional life and in your spiritual life that says, even when my circumstances aren't what I want them to be, even when things aren't how they should be, even when God isn't showing up the way that I think he is, that there's a strength that undergirds you that allows you to be hopeful and positive and constructive and to move forward? And it's such a contrast, and we're going to see some examples of what that looks like. It's such a contrast with the kind of faith that says, if things are going well, then I'm okay, but if things aren't going well, then everything falls apart. And verse 2 says, speaking of this kind of faith, for by it, by that kind of faith, the people of old received their commendation. They received their commendation. That word commendation means proof of character, okay? And this is really important because this is our big idea for today. Our big idea is this, that faith makes a commitment that constructs character. Who you are, a definition deep down, if you take off all the superficial stuff and your circumstances, way down deep, who you are, what your character is. And I believe that what we see in this is that faith makes a commitment with your life that constructs character, that builds inside of you that strength, the person that you're going to be no matter what's going on in your life. That's really powerful. And we see that kind of faith in the kind of people that are listed here. They had this commitment to what they believed God had in store, and that built in them character. And that character is what allowed them to live with the strength and purpose that all of us are really looking for, that all of us want, to be strong people that can weather the storm. Good times and bad times, our character remains the same. So good. So this week, that's our step. That's what we're talking about. Faith is a commitment that constructs character, because we see that these people that are listed here, where they got their character, the proof that they had character deep down was how they lived out their faith. And I want to show you what that looks like in a few different ways. Here's the first one. Character is exhibited by your worldview, by the way that you see the world. A worldview, this is a quote from Michael Whitner, a worldview is a framework of fundamental concepts of beliefs about the world. In short, a worldview comprises the lens through which we see the world. the way that we look at the world, and we all have a worldview. We all have things that we filter through what's happening in the world outside of us, and it will color the way that we see things. And it's part of building our character, the way that we see the world. Whether we have a very negative worldview or a pessimistic worldview or a constructive and positive worldview. Take a look at verse 3. And this is important because the writer of Hebrews is trying to give us a framework for people of faith. And this first thing, the worldview, is so important. He puts it right up front because if you don't get the worldview right, then the way that you live is going to follow whatever other worldview you have. So he says, by faith, we understand or we perceive that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now listen, this is not a scientific statement. You can't walk into Bio 1A03 and when they say, hey, how do we get here and how does this all work, say, by the word of God. It's not a scientific statement. But it's not an anti-scientific statement. It's not anti-intellectual. It's actually an extension of what we see in this world and the logical explanations that we come to. As it says, by faith we understand or we perceive that the universe was created by the word of God. It is that when we look at this world and when we see its complexity and when we see the fine-tuned nature that arises for life to exist, not to mention human life to exist, when we look into this world and see not only functionality, but we see beauty, when we look into ourselves and we say, there's something in me that desires something even greater than this world, we have that appetite. And by the way, think about appetites for a second, because every appetite you have has a fulfillment. If you're hungry, there's food. If you're thirsty, there's water. What about our desire for something greater? Why is it that we would ever have a desire for something bigger than us, bigger than this universe, unless there was something that could fulfill that desire? But what is said here is when we search that out and when we look at that by our faith, we say all these things point to the fact that there's more to this world than meets the eye. That everything that's here must have come from something. And the statement here that says it comes by the word of God, when we talk about the word, we don't just mean like a physical word. It means the will or the desire. The writer here is saying that we're not just here by accident. When we look around, we can't think that this is all here by accident. There's got to be something bigger. And what he points to is that there must be a God, a creator, who by his will wanted this to be here and brought things into creation, that everything we've seen was made from things that we don't see. Do you believe in your worldview that there's more to this world, this universe, there's more to reality than just the things that we see? And many of us have experienced something that we can't explain from that desire for something greater, and maybe experiencing that something greater that we say, believe there is purpose and meaning and there's something greater to reality than just the things that we've seen. And when we talk about the worldview and when the writers of Hebrews is writing this, remember something else. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's an anonymous work and we're not sure. There's some guesses, but nobody knows for sure. But what we do know is that this book was written within 30 or 40 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That means this, that there were people who were still alive that saw Jesus, saw him crucified, and then saw him resurrected alive again. Part of their worldview, and these people, when you wrote this, in this context and the place that it was written, you could have gone and found those people and talked to them and say, tell me what it was like. You saw Jesus, you were sure he was dead, and then you saw him alive. You know that doesn't happen, right? That's not normal. That doesn't follow the laws of this world. And the ancient people in the first century, don't be fooled. They were not uneducated, stupid people who were just gullible and said, oh, yeah, he came to life. I'm sure it happened. That's true. They knew that that is not something that happens in our world. But they had this worldview that there was something more, and there were people still around alive who would say, I'll tell you, if you don't believe there's something more, I saw a guy that was crucified, and then I saw him alive again. That'll blow up your worldview. Some of us aren't there yet. Some of us think maybe that's too much a leap. This isn't anti-logic. This isn't anti-intellectual or anti-science, because when we do our best perception, our best study of the things that we can see, many of us stop and say, there's got to be more. this can't be an accident. There's too many signs that point to the fact that this is on purpose. The writer of Hebrews says this was God's will. It was his desire to make everything that's visible, but know that through your worldview, there's something more, and that something more is a someone more who has purpose and meaning for your life and for my life. That kind of worldview will contribute to your character because it blows up the little box that life is just about me, right? That everything's about me and the world revolves around me. It just totally blows that up. Okay, number two. Character is exhibited by your worship. By your worship. This is in verse 4. We have a story now, and we're going to hear a lot of stories over the next 6 weeks of people who we know from other parts of the Bible. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. Again, he was given proof of his character as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, the story of Cain and Abel is kind of like this. Cain is a farmer, and Abel is a shepherd. And they both realize that they need to go and they need to worship God. They need to bring him sacrifices or offerings. That's the way that from the beginning they brought things to God that were a sacrifice for them, that reminded them that God is the most important thing in their lives. That's worship. And so they both bring a sacrifice. Cain, he brings a grain offering because he's a farmer. And Abel brings an animal sacrifice. It says his firstborn, the fattiest portion, the best of his flock, because he's a shepherd. He's got animals. And they both bring them, but only one is accepted. God accepts Abel's and not Cain. Cain gets mad, and Cain kills Abel. Do you know Abel's name in Hebrew? It means like a puff of smoke, like here and gone. And it's ominous because Abel's story is so short. He's here, they go, they give sacrifices, and then bam, he's gone. Cain kills him. But in this verse, we say, even though that's Abel's story, that's all there is to it, he still speaks. That today, thousands of years after that story was written, here we are talking about him, making an application to our lives because of who he is. Because a big part of his character was based on who and how he worshiped. Here was the difference between Cain and Abel. They both brought an acceptable sacrifice. They both brought something that in and of itself could be accepted. But Abel brought it in faith. Cain's sacrifice, it just says he brought a grain sacrifice and that's it. Abel's, it goes into more detail. It says he brought the firstborn. When you bring your firstborn, an animal that's the firstborn, how many animals are you going to have? You don't know, because that's the first one. And he brought it, the best, the choicest, fattiest parts, the most tasty. He brought the very best. He was going inside of himself and saying, God, you're everything to me. I want to give you my best. And God accepted his sacrifice, not because of what it was, but because of what it represented, something deeper inside of him. It represented that he was bringing his entire self and giving it to God. Let me ask you this morning. Who gets your best? Or what gets your best? It could be all sorts of things. It could be a relationship. This person gets my best, my utter devotion, everything. And if I didn't have that person, my life would crumble. Could be your career. I put everything into my career. Could be your family or your bank account. It could be your grades. It could be an emotion, your own comfort, your own entertainment. But who gets your best? And I'll ask you this, whoever or whatever is getting your best, are they worthy of everything inside of you? Are they worthy? Are they going to respond the way that you need them to when you give them everything, expecting that they will provide for you and reciprocate? Is whatever you're depending on and whatever you're giving your best to, your worship, really worth it? The kind of faith that we're talking about here in this list and throughout the Bible, wherever you read it, this is not a little bit of religion on the side, right? Yes, I'm a person of faith. I go to church on Sunday and I don't say bad words. And when I need a little bit of Jesus because I'm getting stressed out, I pray to him and hope that he pulls me out of my problem. This is full-out devotion. That's why Abel's story is there. And that's why he still speaks after all of this time in such a short story, because he gave his entire self to God. Tim Keller defines worship as an act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole person or being. Saying to something, you are so worthy. You have ultimate value in my life. If I didn't have you, if I didn't have that, everything would crumble. And to realize that that energizes us and engages every part of it. And that's what God calls us to. He wants us to engage every aspect of our life that we might live in faith, a faith that says my worship can be right off the top. I give God the best. I give God everything. My education, my career, my family, my money, my relationships. God, it's all for you. Everything I do is out of that attitude of worship. And that kind of worship builds our character because we, over time, become more and more like whatever it is that we're worshiping. We take on the desires and the wills and the characteristics of whoever or whatever we worship, right? That's why in pop culture, we often say we have idols. I want to be like that person and worship them. That's what God wants from us, and that's who we've been created to be, and that is the opportunity that we have to become more and more like the loving God who's created us. And then finally, one more thing that character is exhibited by, your walk. Your walk. It says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Again, he was given the proof of his character that he pleased God. Enoch, in Jewish tradition, becomes kind of a legend. And there's other books that he's in and named after. And there's all these kind of things that they believed he did or whatever. In our Bible, in the scriptures, there's very few verses about Enoch. We know almost nothing about him except what's written here, a couple of verses in Jude, and way back in Genesis where he's listed in a genealogy. There's almost nothing about Enoch. But we know that he pleased God. Why does he make this list? Why does someone who has so few verses in our Bible make the list? It's because it says that he walked with God and therefore pleased him. It was his walk. Now, walking doesn't mean, you know, literally walking. It's a way of talking about your life. It's a way of talking about the choices that you make. Your walk is your everyday life. The way that Enoch pleased God was the way that he lived. It wasn't just an intellectual belief in God. And we know that's not what faith is. Faith is not just an abstract belief. It's being able to put action behind what you believe. And Enoch made sure that his decisions walked with God, that he found his direction in life from God's direction, that he got his desires from God's desires, that he wanted what he wanted. He wanted to be close to God. And that's really what integrity is all about. And when we talk about faith, this is important because integrity is when what we believe intellectually and how we live out our lives agree. They become the same thing. We don't just come to a church and say, yes, I believe this about God. I believe that about Jesus. I have a whole list of things. But we take those beliefs and they become what inform our actions, our decisions. Every day, the way that we walk. I believe that this is how God is, and therefore, that's how I live. And when those things come together, we have integrity. And that is a huge part of your character, of who you are, if you can be a person of integrity, a person whose walk is the same as their talk. The way that you think is the same as your actions. That's true character. Even when it gets hard, even when life is difficult, what you say about God is what you actually live out into your life. And so Enoch makes this because he walked with God, and then it says he didn't see death, that God took him. We're just together in this relationship. Let me talk to you about how kind of all of this comes together. And we see it in verse 6. And don't miss this. This is so, so important. We've talked about how faith builds character. Faith is a commitment that constructs character, and we see it through our worldview. The way that you look at the world will build into your character. And we see it through our worship. What you worship will build your character, and we see it through your walk. The decisions you make every day will build your character. And it all comes from a place of faith. Remember, taking God's hopeful future and bringing it into the present so you can live in that kind of hope, in that kind of constructiveness. And don't miss verse 6, because it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice what it does not say. Without faith, it is hard to please him. Without faith, you have to find other things in order to please him. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you understand how significant that makes our faith? And why we start this year and we say, I want to take a step in my faith. I want to go deeper. I want to move from here to there, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're trying in some other way, with some other mechanism, with some other religious system, it's just not possible. You can't do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Who believe that he exists, and a lot of us believe that God exists, but also, and this is so significant, that he rewards those who seek him, who move towards him. You need to understand something, that word there, to seek him, and this is our application, this is where we get right down to the nitty-gritty. To seek is obsessive. This verb is a verb of obsession. It's not just to, you know, well, I'll look around and see what I can find. What the writer here is saying is that those who believe he exists, that he rewards those who seek him, who are obsessive about trying to get closer to God, about trying to know more about God, about trying to go deeper to God, about trying to be with God, God will reward that. God will reward that. Is God for you a little bit off to the side? Or maybe you're in a stage of life where you don't feel like your spiritual life is hot, or maybe you're seeking. Would you take that in and let that sink in this morning to say that those who seek God, those who obsessively look for him, will be rewarded. With what? And this is pretty neat. If we put some context into this, and again, we're going back into the worldview of the writer of Hebrews, and we skip back another chapter into Hebrews 10. This is what he's just talked about and why he can have such assurance in the future and such assurance in who God is and what he's done. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is why he's so confident that people can draw close to God, that God will reward people who seek him, that they can be together. It's because of Jesus. And remember, this is a writer who's living within a generation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying, we've seen things that just blew our lives apart. And we believe that we can come to God because God came to us in Jesus. And that God relieved us of our guilt through his blood on the cross and forgave us of our sins. And there's no need for another religious system now. Now we can come to the holiest of places, the place where God is, have a connection with him through Jesus. Not a temple, but his spirit touching our spirit in deep relationship as we walk every step of the way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But for those who seek him, we will be rewarded. And what are we rewarded with? With the closeness of God in our life. And that is the ultimate in terms of building our character, having the presence of God in our lives. I want to give you a picture of what this could look like as we have an opportunity today to, I believe, have a moment of building our faith. I want to introduce you today to the newest member of my family. I think we have a picture. I know, right? That's Doug. Doug is our golden retriever puppy. And we got him this summer, and he's about 14 weeks old right now. We feed Doug. We put a roof over his head. We walk him. We take care of him. There's all kinds of benefits that we give to Doug. Do you know what Doug's greatest desire is? It's to be with us. over everything. He just wants to, he wants to be so close. For me, leaving the house this morning was difficult, okay? Because Doug just wanted to play. He wanted to be together. He wanted us to spend the whole day together. He didn't want me to leave, and it just tears your heart to walk away, right, from that. Doug wants to be so close to us that when I walk down the hall, he's just so excited. He's got so much energy. And when I'm walking down the hall, he will follow me so close that he literally bounces off my legs. He's hitting me. He just wants to be right there. He doesn't want to miss anything. He doesn't want to miss one moment of being together. That's how excited. And that is so cool for me. But it doesn't bring a full relationship, right? Because he's so excited. He's got all the passion. He's got all the enthusiasm. He wants to be there. But that's not really the whole part of our relationship. And we started to train Doug a couple of weeks ago. We're learning a lot. One of the things we learned is that it's great, you know, you feel so good when your dog and your puppy has that energy and excitement and they want to be with you. But there's a moment that you need to have with your dog that's just so crucial. Every once in a while, you need to stop and get your dog's attention. Make sure that he sits. And you need to wait for the moment, not just where he sits, but when he draws his attention to you, where his eyes look at you, because our trainer told us when he sits there and he finally gives you his full attention and when he looks you in the eye, looks up at you, what he's saying is, you're the leader. Wherever you want to go, I'm going. Whatever you want to do, I'll do. Because that's going to be the best. I want to be with you. It's not just that you want him to run real fast at you. Every once in a while, you need him to stop and look at you, so that he can tell you, I'm all in. I believe this morning that God wants to get our attention and he wants to stop us. And as we're reminded of the extent that he would go to show us his love, to know that where he's going is the best place to go, what he's doing is the best things to do, he's waiting for us to look up and give all of our attention to him and say, God, in my life, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, that's who I want to be. That's who I want my character to be all about. With the way that I think, my worldview. With the way that I worship, putting you first before everything. With the way that I walk in every part of my life. God, I want to seek you so obsessively, sit right at your feet and stare you in the eye and say, you're running the show. Wherever you're at today. Again, maybe you're a person who your faith has been the biggest part of you your entire life. And maybe you don't even consider yourself a person of faith yet, and we're all somewhere in between, but would you take a moment today as we pray and then as we sing, just look up at God. Say, God, wherever, whenever, I'm all yours. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can look to you and know that you reward us if we would seek you, if we would run after you, if we would look to you for the direction of our lives. And God, I believe it's worth it because I believe that there's no greater being that could possibly exist other than you. And so God, today I pray that it would be a step of faith for all of us today who are here, that wherever we're at in our walk with you, our life with you, God, that we could take one step closer to you. And God, in this moment, that we might see you and once again commit to you, whatever that looks like in our lives, wherever we're at, whatever we're dealing with. God, that as we seek you and as we obsessively move towards you, God, I pray that we would be rewarded. I believe we'll be rewarded because I believe what's written here with your presence and the fullness of your joy. So God, we love you. We worship you. And we thank you for making this possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.